source and value of having hope in our lives. And hope is definitely tied to the upcoming fall holy days that begin only in 9 days with the Feast of Trumpets, as we heard in the sermonette. Having that kind of hope is essential, especially in this day and age. And I have found myself trying to look forward to the hopefulness of life more and more over the last 2 years, which I'm sure most of you have as well. But what are some of the things that can take away from or diminish our hope? Several years ago, I conducted a survey between two church congregations and asked them to put down the things that they find most challenging in life. In both congregations, one of the issues that came right to the top in this survey is what I'm going to discuss today. I asked everyone to put the top 10 things up, and in both congregations, one of the top three or four was the concept of discouragement. It was a universal problem. And when I filled out the survey for myself, it was my number one thing on the chart, the list that I put forward. Discouragement comes in many forms and fashions, and it's not the same thing that discourages all people. Oftentimes, the cause of discouragement is a combination of emotional, physical, and spiritual challenges that can make the situation seem almost impossible at times. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, to be exact. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When he was president, Abraham Lincoln told a story about an ancient king who summoned his wise men to his court. The king told them to find a saying that would always be applicable no matter what the situation or circumstances were. After much searching and discussion among themselves, they finally had what they thought would satisfy the king's request. The wise men presenting the king with a simple sentence. The sentence was, "And this too shall pass away." The king paused to think about the statement and then rewarded his wise men for discovering a truth that was relevant both in good times and in bad. "And this too shall pass away." One of the things that is good to keep in mind about discouragement and probably any other challenges of life that we may face is that the situation will probably not be there forever. It's going to eventually pass. Some think that this saying, "this too shall pass," is biblical, but technically it's not. The closest scripture that I could find that comes to this was found here in 2 Corinthians 4. You can follow along, but I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here, as was again alluded to in the sermonette today by Mr. Buchanan, for just better for clarification and understanding. I'm going to begin in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, 2 Corinthians 4, 16, New Living Translation. "This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and lasts forever. So we don't look at the problems we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things which we cannot see will last forever." While it's not an exact quote from what the king was given by Abraham Lincoln, which he brought forward, that many people quote, it's almost the same kind of concept. Our woes and our troubles, whatever they may be, are not going to be around forever. Eventually, they will pass. And that's one of the things that has to keep us putting one foot in front of the other, no matter how we might feel at any given moment in time. And I know personally, from personal experience, and I've talked to many, many people over the last 40 or 50 years in my ministry, sometimes it just feels like it's insurmountable. It's something that you just can't get past. And the discouragement sets in, And what happens is we start getting locked up. We get locked up spiritually, we get locked up mentally, we get locked up emotionally, and we can even get locked up physically. People actually have told me, and sometimes I've experienced it, you get so discouraged or so depressed about something, at moments you feel like you just want to throw up because you're so sick to your stomach about dealing with it. That's all very natural, folks. It's nothing to be ashamed of. And it's not a sin to feel that way. And some people have actually expressed to me that they feel like they're sinning because they feel like this. Men in the Bible have felt like this and had to overcome it. And God had to give them special encouragement. Turn with me, if you would, now to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. As we just read in 2 Corinthians 4, eventually these problems will be gone. And we need to appreciate that God allows us to go through difficulties like this in order to help us grow as Christians. Because sometimes the stresses and pressures of life will push us down a path that we wouldn't normally choose to take. But it's the path maybe that God wants us to be going down. So we need to learn from experiences that we go through in life. But he also promised us times of rest and refreshment afterward. Let's look at how Paul puts it here in Hebrews 12. Keep in mind, Hebrews 12 is right on the heels of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, talking about how faith plays a huge role in each and every one of our lives. God can use any difficulty that we may go through in life to teach and train us for his purposes in our lives. Sometimes we bring these things upon ourselves, and other times it's just circumstances and chance in life. Let's pick it up here in Hebrews 12, and we're going to begin reading in verse 9. Hebrews 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? In other words, understand that God's going to correct us every once in a while. And we need to appreciate that and show the respect that God's given by helping us do this. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. There is a process that we are going through, and this process sometimes isn't pleasant. We want to get through it, and sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, it just seems like it's just an insurmountable problem, a challenge that we can't get over. But then he goes on in verse 11, he said, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's the caveat, the tail end of that sentence. And this is one of the keys to addressing discouragement in our lives. What can we learn from it? Doesn't matter if it was self-imposed or just it happened. So what is this painful emotion of discouragement that can drag us down and struggle through life? According to the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, the 11th edition, the word discouraged means, one, to deprive of courage or confidence, to dishearten, and two, to hinder by disfavoring. Everything starts looking gloomy. There's quite a few D words in this description, aren't there? You could also add doom, depression, defeat, and despair, because they're all involved with individuals who are going through discouragement. And it seems like our minds dwell on these emotions when life is throwing us a curveball and we have too many challenges in life. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm going through stuff like this, all I keep thinking about is all the bad stuff. And what does that do? It gets me even more discouraged or more depressed. And there's some ways that we need to look at to try to get ourselves out of this downward spiral spin. Let's turn next to Luke 18. Luke chapter 18. In the New Testament, there are three Greek words used to describe the idea of being disheartened, dispirited, or discouraged. When used, they are usually or typically translated as to faint or to grow weary, but it's the same words. Paul, interestingly enough, talks quite a bit about the idea of discouragement and being discouraged, as we have already seen. Paul went through a lot in his life, and I'm sure he had to battle discouragement at moments in time through his ministry. Jesus Christ even made reference to it when he was describing how we ought to pray regularly, but not lose heart. Why would he say that? Because he knows as we get more discouraged, as we get more depressed, the last thing we feel like doing is praying. Christ knew that. I don't know if he knew it by experience, but he said he was tempted and felt every emotion that a human being can feel through his life. But in spite of that, he never sinned, and he never fell to it. Let's look here at Luke 18 and begin to see what's going on. As I mentioned, from Christ. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or get discouraged. He then went on with the parable of the widow pleading with the unjust judge because of her condition. We've read it before, but let's read it again. It's powerful with a tremendous message for all of us. Let's continue now in verse 2, Luke 18, verse 2. Saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. He was an evil judge. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, he acknowledged that, yet because this widow troubles me, she was nagging him, she was aggravating him, she was gnawing at his heels. She wouldn't quit. He said, but because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me and I'll get discouraged. So he gave in to her. And this is really an interesting transition here, because now Jesus Christ says in verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. She's coming to me day after day after day asking me to avenge her, and it's driving me crazy. And shall not, in verse 7, God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him though he bears long with them? In other words, I may have to continually go back to God, as it points out here, morning and night, pleading with him, begging him, asking him to avenge our trouble, to help us get through this trial, to get through this discouragement, to get through this depression. But it also says, though he bears along with them. God sometimes is going to allow it to go longer than we would ever want. And why would God do that when he knows we're already discouraged and we're already down? Because we need to learn a lesson. That's why I mentioned earlier, when we're going through stuff like this, ask ourselves, ask God to reveal to us, what is it that I can learn from this, that I can change in my life to become a better person? And he tells, Christ goes on, he said, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily when it's the correct time. God will fix the problem when it's the correct time. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You know, the first time I ever read that passage of Scripture in verse 8, I'm thinking, wow, why would he even say something like that? What he's saying is he knows it's easy to get discouraged. And if that discouragement goes on long enough, it's easy to get depressed. And if that goes on long enough, who knows where you could lead yourself into? Christ said, am I going to find faith when I return to the earth, or is everybody just going to get discouraged by what they're dealing with? That's the point of this whole passage here. And brethren, the last 2 years of our lives have been, in my opinion, some of the most discouraging 2 years that I've ever lived as a human being in a citizen of the country like the United States. It just comes from every conceivable angle. And it's nonstop. And it's easy to get discouraged by it because we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. The tunnel might just be a little too long for us right now. Christ is telling us that we must live and breathe prayer as we go about our daily lives. You might need to pray minute by minute during some days, hour by hour, just to get through the barrage or the issues that you're dealing with mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. And he pointed out in verse 1, we can get discouraged and grow weary if we don't have the faith to believe God will listen to and answer our prayers eventually. And we need to keep reminding ourselves, God will step in when he knows the timing is right and maybe waiting for us to have learned our lesson. It takes faith to live above and get through discouragement, folks. Turn with me now to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. We've referred to Ezra and Nehemiah through some of our studies of the minor prophets over the last couple months. Discouragement isn't always just a personal thing. Entire groups of people can become discouraged. And biblically speaking, entire nations have become completely discouraged. Take, for example, Israel and Judah when Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. Took all their valued items and hauled them off as slaves. That would be a tough one to handle. All hope was lost for these people of God. They thought they were abandoned. These were some of the darkest times in the nation of Israel's history. But things began to turn around, and the Persian king Cyrus gave a decree that they could return to their land and rebuild Jerusalem. This is after many, many years, though. Two individuals came on the scene, and they both have books in the Bible, Nehemiah and Ezra. And we'll see part of one of them here in Nehemiah 1. This will be a bit of a refresher, since we've been studying these minor prophets over the last year, and Ezra and Nehemiah have been woven into two or three or four of them already. Some have stated that Ezra was a priest to the brokenhearted. And Nehemiah was the rebuilder to those of broken dreams. Two perfect people for a discouraged nation. A great team to fight against the nation's discouragement. Nehemiah was crushed when he learned how bad the city of Jerusalem actually was. And he decided to go to God in prayer here in Nehemiah 1. Remember Christ's admonition to pray and not lose heart? Let's pick it up in Nehemiah 1, verse 4. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept. He was so discouraged by hearing what had happened. And mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes our discouragement may be the result of sin in our lives. And that's another thing. We need to go inward and look and ask God to expose it if that might be the case. Because if we're living with that sin and we don't repent of that sin, God's not going to be forgiving. God's not going to be redirecting. He wants to see and know and admit. Our consciences, with God's Spirit reminding us sometimes we've gone astray, can in fact create discouraging times in our lives because we realize how messed up we are, how screwed up we got. Let's continue. Verse 7. "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept your commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses." Remember, this is, keep in mind, Nehemiah is talking to God. "Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations.'" We too can lose contact with God in our lives by going down the wrong path, making the wrong choices. And that can bring discouragement into our lives. But as we saw earlier, there's always hope. And that's one of the cool things about God. Not putting it down in the trivial, but as you read through the history of God and the nation of Israel, I mean, God is always ready, willing to listen to forgive, to repentance. If we're just willing to repent and turn it around, he said, okay, let's get on with it. Verse 9, "But if you return to me," pointing out that there is this turnaround hope, "and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name." There's always a way out with God. And it involves a turnaround through repentance. Verse 10. "Now these are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." He's reminding God, these are your people. You're the one that pulled them out and made them your special people. "Oh Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant." Please be listening to my prayer. I don't know if you've ever prayed that, but I have. I hope you're listening. "Please be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day. I pray and grant him mercy in the sight of man, for I was the king's cupkeeper." What took place next is nothing short of miraculous. King Artaxerxes granted Nehemiah permission to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Flip over to Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4. Once in Jerusalem, Nehemiah has to rebuild the faith and the confidence of the people first. They were so discouraged. He brings them together with encouragement of reviving their blessed city. He said, you know, we can do this, folks. He probably had to give them pep talk after pep talk after pep talk. "But trouble abounds as they're rebuilding the city walls, as we've read recently. Outlying countries are not so thrilled with the idea of the rejuvenation of an ancient of Israel. So they now want to get involved and create even more problems. They harass them, raid them, knock down some of the walls that they've built. There was no rest for these weary people following Nehemiah's lead." Sound familiar? Folks, these messages are in the Bible so that we can somehow relate to them. Maybe not in the exact same way, but sometimes we just get barraged from almost every conceivable angle in our lives. It's like, where's peace? Where's solace in all this? It's like everywhere I turn, it gets worse. We will see here in Nehemiah 4 that all these nasty people made an alliance against Judah, as well as the Jews were trying to they're trying to rebuild the wall. Let's pick it up here in Nehemiah 4 and verse 7. Nehemiah 4, 7. "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became weary and they became angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God in spite of all this, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." But as you can read on in Nehemiah, God had a little bit of a different plan in mind. He empowers Nehemiah to keep going, making provisions to keep the wall and the people safe. Day by day, brick by brick, the wall began to rise. Have you ever noticed in your life when you're doing something and you take it brick by brick, it seems like it takes forever? I can remember a couple times in my life I've had a truckload of dirt delivered to my yard to build a garden. If you've ever had a truckload of dirt, you know what a mound that is. That's a lot of dirt, taller than me standing. And I'll never forget me and my son Joe back in Ohio one time. We got two shovels and a wheelbarrow, and we started shoveling one shovel at a time to fill the wheelbarrow and then to haul the wheelbarrow to the backyard, dump that, and then come back out. It was almost discouraging to think how much time we were going to have to spend shoveling that dirt to get it moved. Same thing with children of Israel. They had all those bricks. They had to build a wall brick by brick. But you know, after a week, you've got hundreds, maybe thousands of bricks up. And after 2 weeks, you've got tens of thousands of bricks up, and you see the wall rising. And you back up and you look at it and you say, this is getting better. It's getting better. It's working. When it reaches the halfway point is where a new level of discouragement happens to set in, though. It's like it's never ending for these poor people. It's like they were halfway done and they are all excited, but they still have the second half to go. They had been going nonstop, day and night, with all this harassment for over a solid month. They were tired, they were weak, running out of energy, and their courage begins to wane. Let's go to Nehemiah 4, verse 10. And as we read, let's remember Vince Lombardi's quote as a head coach of the Green Bay Packers football team decades ago. Great quote. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. Nehemiah 4, verse 10. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. So we can see that fatigue can have an impact on our whole well-being, as well as being a major contributor to our discouragement. The second thing we see here is the frustration of the mounds of debris and rubbish that they're trying to work around. It's all a crap in life, excuse the expression. And sometimes there is so much garbage in our lives. And you know what? I think many of us have experienced a lot of this over the last couple of years. I mean, there's so much diatribe going on that becomes rubbish in our lives. And we've got to work around it somehow. It's like nothing is being accomplished after a while. You're just spinning your wheels. They were experiencing what many people have called burnout. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. I have. And it's a very discouraging thing because you've given your all. You've given your every ounce of energy, emotion, commitment, willingness to a goal, to a project, to an object and something. And then it just seems to stop. It's like, why am I doing this? I've heard there's three ways to live life. You can live out, you can work out, and you can burn out. Part of their frustrations was they felt like they were failing, but they weren't. The feeling of failure also leads to discouragement, and sometimes we look at our lives and say, man, I'm really messed up. I must have really gone off track here because things just are not working the way I want them to or need them to. So lastly, they were feeling this fear, which all starts to contribute to every aspect of our being. Let's continue in verse 11 of Nehemiah 4. And our adversaries said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They're being threatened with their own lives. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they said to them, said to us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Not only were they dealing with this grueling work, they had to put up with the threats of being actually killed by these nations who hated them. Telling them, you don't know when, you don't know how, but eventually we will sneak in on you and we will bring more of you down, take down the wall. You talk about discouraging. It's like every aspect of their lives was being attacked. The negative words from critics can be toxic if we let them be. Criticisms, threats, mockings, downright mean-spirited comments can come our way. I'm sure we've all had our fair share of stuff like this. So how do we overcome this barrage of setbacks in life? Nehemiah shows us what he did. Back up to Nehemiah 4 and verse 4. Go back to Nehemiah 4:4. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. In other words, you take over for us, God. We can't fight this battle. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. They're attacking you, God, just as much as they're attacking us. Verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. First response to discouragement, cry out to God. And keep crying out to God. Don't stop. As Christ indicated, cry out in the morning, cry out in the evening, cry out during the day. Tell him you need relief. Ask Jesus Christ to test for you. He's sitting right there. He's our support mechanism. He's our advocate. He knows what this kind of feeling feels like. Most of us wait until we've exhausted all of our other options before we ever appeal to God as a last resort. And we hear something like, we've tried everything, now all we can do is pray. That's backwards, folks. That's backwards. When discouragement sets in, go to God first. Put it all on the line, maybe even rehearsing with God what you may have done to contribute to the problem. Think about it. Ask yourself. Ask God to expose it to you. What else can we do? Let's go back and look at verse 6 again, Nehemiah 4. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together to its half its height, for the people had a mind to work. What else can we do? Do work that God provides us as an option. Why is it many times when we face adversity, our reaction is to just quit? Just stop. Nehemiah knew he had to keep on with keeping on with the work they had before them. Sometimes healthy, energetic work is just what the doctor ordered. Keeping ourselves busy. And one of the things we can keep ourselves busy with is caring for one another. We get discouraged, sit down and say, who can I write a card to? Who can I try to encourage in the congregation, or maybe a friend or family member or something? Sit down and write them a card. Who can I call? Give them words of encouragement. Who can I text and give them words of encouragement? Who can I email and give words of encouragement? Who can I go visit to give words of encouragement to? Do. All of us can do any and most of all of that. It's healthy and therapeutic to work off frustration and discouragement and put other things more as a priority in our lives. It may not be what we feel like doing, but it may be our best therapy to just keep busy. Drop down to Nehemiah 4 and begin in verse 13 now. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, daughters, your wives, and your houses. In other words, stay focused on you, what you know to be true. What did Jesus Christ tell us? I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm always going to be there for you. Just be patient. Maybe a better way to put it is concentrate on the big picture. We've got the fall holy days coming up. That's about as big a picture as you can come up with. You take all those four holy days. That's what we're going to be doing at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day, is focusing on the big picture. Because that's all we really have. And if we can't make that become our priority in life, we will get more discouraged. That has to be the vision that we think about, focus on, concentrate on all the time. What is important for us to do is to look at life from the perspective that our elder brother, Jesus Christ in heaven, from. He's looking at the big picture all the time. He knows you're getting discouraged. He knows you're in pain. He knows you're suffering. He also knows that he could heal you in an instant if he chose to. And he will when the timing's right. As we look at the statement made by Nehemiah in Nehemiah 4 and verse 14, we can gain perspective that can really help in our moments of discouragement. Let me reread it. Nehemiah 4:14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. In times of discouragement, run. Don't walk toward the word of God. Coming to trust God's words can mean for us more than anything we can probably ever possibly imagine. It can make all of the difference in the world. Maybe it's just a basic concept of force feeding ourselves. I mean, we've heard sermonettes and sermons about reading in the Bible, studying in the Bible, getting our noses into the Bible more frequently and more often. Do we all do that? I don't know. I know I don't as much as I should or could. But you also find out that when you start doing that, doing the things that we know we should do, can do, things start to turn around. It may not be instantaneously, but it starts to turn around. Get the book out and force yourself to just read and ask God for the guidance to get us out of the rut we're in. Turn over to Galatians 6 now. Back to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 6. Once again, we'll go to Paul for some guidance. In 1 Thessalonians 3, that I am not going to turn to, Paul made the comment of do not grow weary in doing good. Do not grow weary in doing good. Here we see that it is possible to become discouraged even when we are doing good in the sight of God. We have to keep putting one foot in front of the other and keep doing what we've known to be true, what we've read from God's word to be true. If we do what we do and are doing it, why does God tell us not to become weary or discouraged? If we are doing what we know we should be doing. Look at Galatians 6, and let's begin in verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is a marathon, folks. This isn't a sprint. And our doing good and keeping doing good and doing what we know we should, it's got to be something that keeps us going, and don't lose heart. Paul's told us eventually Jesus Christ is going to intervene on our behalf, and we're going to reap the rewards of doing good. We're going to have the peace. We're going to have the joy. We're going to have the confidence. We're going to have the hope of the future. Therefore, in verse 10 of chapter 6 of Galatians, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you've only got limited energy or limited time or limited resources, focus on God's people. As you have more time, more resources, more energy, focus on people outside the church. I mean, like neighbors, like friends, whoever the friends are, wherever they are. And don't be afraid to ask others in the church to pray for your friends and relatives outside the church. We all start getting more interconnected when we do that. And we start getting more interconnected, thinking about others more than we think about ourselves. The discouragement starts to diminish. And hope and confidence start to come back. God has a plan and we are part of it. At what we are doing does have an impact on the results of that plan. We need to keep ourselves going strong for the benefit of others. When we get discouraged, we become very self-centered. And all we think about is how we feel, how we're dealing with stuff, instead of thinking about others who may be going through stuff that's worse than what we're going through. It is totally an interdependent relationship. We are part of the puzzle. We also are part of the solution for everyone we come in contact with. I mean, just think about people outside the church who may be friends of yours who are going through troubles and trauma. How nice is it to be able to be encouraging to them? I mean, it's so wonderful when you have somebody who is down and really going through a horrid trial in their life, and you talk to them or communicate with them or visit with them, and you see a smile on their face. I mean, that's one of the most rewarding feelings you can have as a human being. And we all, every single one of us in this room and out there in webcast land, have opportunities like this probably every day of our lives. As we get ready to close, let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Folks, we can't ignore the power of God's word in our lives. He told us that it was all written. All of it was written for our benefit. Think about that. The entire book was written for us, for our benefit, and to guide us in life's paths and challenges. We all face them. We are all able, as we've seen, to help each other in these challenges. And it's wonderful as an elder and as a member of a congregation to watch how many people actually do that. And it's very, very rewarding to watch and observe. I would just encourage all of us to keep it up. It really boils down to a choice, doesn't it? A choice that each and every one of us can make every day and every moment of our lives. Jesus Christ himself, here in Matthew 11, told us how to handle our lives when discouragement sets in. Let's see what I mean here in Matthew 11 and begin reading in Matthew 11, verse 28. Christ said, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." With Christ at our side, and we really have to believe that he is, and I think that's the kicker. I mean, almost daily in my prayers, I ask God and Jesus Christ to make themselves more real to me. Because if they're not that real to me, the passage like this isn't going to have much meaning, is it? There's no challenge that we can't overcome if Jesus Christ is there to help us. And we've got to remind ourselves he's right there. He actually said, "I'm not just right there, I'm living in you." Just as Nehemiah did, we need to cry out to God when we are discouraged and feel like life is caving in on us. Place our burdens on Jesus Christ, as we just read, and allow him to carry the heavy loads in our lives. I know that's tough to do, which means we have to get rid of the baggage and quit carrying it around ourselves. If we have any challenges with discouragement, let me leave you with six scriptures that I am not going to turn to. You can write them down as reminders of how God will help us. If you don't have the pen or pen ready to write these down, you can come up to me afterwards and I can give them to you, or I can email them to you. Here we go. I'm not turning to them, I'm just going to read them. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, 27. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy before you and will say, destroy." 2, Joshua 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Number 3, Psalms 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Be patient, in other words. 4, Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and are swelling. Selah. He's always going to be there. Number five, Psalm 61, verse 2. Psalm 61, verse 2. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Hopefully, all of this will be of good help to you someday in your lives. Have a great Sabbath.